Marriage Today presents Spirit Sensitive by Jimmy Evans.
This message is called Spirit Sensitive. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, he's invisible. Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send back another helper to you, or comforter is another way that that's translated. And that word means paraclete. It means someone called next to us to help us. He's actually in us, but he's invisible. He's a spirit. His name's Holy Spirit. And so he's invisible, but he's with us. And in order for us to relate to the Holy Spirit, we have to learn how to be sensitive to him, because he's not a physical person who touches us in physical ways or talks to our physical ears. He's a spirit. He's God. He's not just an it or a power source. He is God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead called the Trinity. That is our God. And the Holy Spirit is one person in the Godhead who Jesus said would come and live with us forever and lead us into all truth and comfort us and do all these other things in our lives. So I want to talk about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I want to say this. He is a person, and because he is a person, he has a personality. So what a personality is, it's a distinctive trait or characteristics of an individual. Well, just like when I married Karen and I found out that Karen had a personality around the person that she was, I want to talk about two things related to the Holy Spirit this morning. I want to talk about being sensitive to his likes and dislikes, because that's part of his personality. And I want to talk about being sensitive to his leadership as he leads us. He is there to lead us into all truth. And in order to have a successful relationship with the Holy Spirit, you have to do both. You have to be sensitive to his likes and dislikes, and also be sensitive to his leadership in our lives. Let's begin by talking about being sensitive to the likes and dislikes of the Holy Spirit. Well, when I began to date Karen, and when Karen and I got married, one of the things I realized was, in order for me to get along with her, I had to first of all understand that she liked certain things and didn't like certain things. Any husbands know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a painful subject, isn't it? And success as a husband means that you are sensitive to what your spouse likes, and also you're sensitive to what they don't like, and that you respond accordingly. It's exactly the same with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit is a person, a real person with a real personality, and there just simply are things that he likes a lot and things that he doesn't like a lot. And in order for us to have a relationship with him, we need to be sensitive to that. So let me talk about three things that he likes and doesn't like. Number one, he likes love, and he doesn't like division and relational strife. He is a very loving, loving person, and that's what he likes. This is Ephesians chapter 4, where I ask you to turn, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, what Paul is saying here, of course, is we need to relate to each other properly, not lying to each other, not being mean to each other, not defrauding each other, certainly not being bitter or there's nothing wrong with anger, but he says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let your anger at one another cause you to justify sin. He says malice, gossip, all those kinds of things. And right in the middle of that, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, let me say this. What God wants the most is a loving family. It's the only thing he gets out of all creation. Out of all the heartache that God has been through for thousands of years, the only thing that he gets at the end of the Bible is a family, a loving family. That's all he wants. I know many of us in here, you understand what you really want the most is a loving family. And you know there's nothing that hurts your heart worse than when your family is fighting and when your children aren't getting along. Most parents are only as happy as their unhappiest child. And when your children are picking on each other, when your children are mistreating each other, when your children are bullying each other, it grieves your heart. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. When you're treating other people in an unloving manner, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't walk in that way. Well, in the Gospels, it talks about James and John, two of Jesus' disciples. They were called the Sons of Thunder. They were happening dudes. They were the Hell's Angels of the New Testament. And they were happening, and they were action guys. And one day they went out to a Samaritan village, and they were trying to talk the Samaritan village and letting Jesus walk through their village to go somewhere. But the Samaritans said no, and the Jews hated the Samaritans anyway. And once they said no, James and John were furious. And they came back to Jesus, and they said, Lord, the Samaritans will not let you go through their village. Can we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Wouldn't you like to have that gift? I cannot be trusted with that gift, because today I would nuke some people. I really would. And so they said to Jesus, Lord, I mean, very sincerely, Lord, these people that are resisting you and not treating you well, can we call down fire from heaven? Jesus said to James and John, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's a spirit, but it's not my spirit. He said, because the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to seek and to save that which was lost. And there are times in our lives when people are mistreating us that we can justify mistreating other people. We can justify it. You know as well as I know, there are many people in the world today, not just Muslims, but there are Christian people in the world today that believe it's their divine mission to destroy other people's lives. Am I telling the truth? Amen. It's a spirit. It's a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. That is not the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, next week I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. There'll be two of the texts that I talk about. Now, the church at Corinth that Paul wrote, 1 and 2 Corinthians 2, was a very immature church. Well, Paul corrected them because they didn't drink grape juice when they took communion. They drank wine. And not only did they drink wine, they drank enough to get drunk. And the Apostle Paul has to correct them in the book of Corinthians. And he says, when you take the Lord's Supper, don't you come to church and get drunk. He said, that's inappropriate. He says, you know, you've got houses. Don't come to church with that kind of behavior. Well, then, 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about how the gifts of the Spirit operate in church. But then 1 Corinthians 13 is right between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Does anybody know what 1 Corinthians 13 is? It's the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not provoked, love is not rude. Remember that chapter? You know why he put 1 Corinthians 13 between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? Because they were using the gifts of the Holy Spirit against each other. They were prophesying against each other, just like a magician, just like a witch or a Satanist. They were taking the power of God, and in their anger and in their spite and in their jealousies and in their insecurities, they were using the gifts of the Spirit against each other. So the Apostle Paul describes the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and then in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I know the revelation mysteries of the ages, if I have the tongues of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I don't have love, he says, I'm zero. Because love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, love is not provoked. And he goes through all the love. Then he talks about how the gifts of the Spirit operate. Understand this, there are nine fruits of the Spirit that we're gonna talk about here in just a minute. And there are also nine gifts of the Spirit, like two wings on a bird, like the pinions on wings. Understand this, you are not qualified to operate in the power of God until you're operating in the love of God. They have to operate together. That's the nature of the Holy Spirit. For Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, Paul is saying here, if you practice these kinds of things, if this describes the behavior that you practice, you need to be alerted to the fact that something's wrong in your life. Now, all of us commit sins. He's not saying if you commit a sin, you're not a part of the kingdom of God. He's talking about practicing. Practicing means I'm not going to repent. I'm immoral and I'm not going to repent. I'm hateful and I'm not going to repent. These things that he describes here. But then he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That's the personality of God, and he always acts within that character. Now, you'll find in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, he's the kindest, gentlest, most patient person you'll ever meet. Period. He is the most precious person you will ever know in your life, and he's patient and consistent and kind and joyful and loving, and that is simply always the way that he behaves. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles." He's saying something sweet does not come from something that is dangerous and hurtful. You'll know them by their fruits. Those fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do you know that a person is truly authentic in their Christianity? By the fruits of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that a preacher is authentic? How do you know that a televangelist is authentic? Which is harder to do because you see them on TV and you don't know them personally. But how do you know that someone is authentic? It's by their character. It's not by their power. It's not by their giftings. Gifting is a dime a dozen. Everybody's gifted. It's by their character. And so Jesus said, "Beware of people who come in my name claiming to represent me. You'll know them by their personality. You'll know them by their fruits." We can all do things that are unbecoming, but you know them by their fruits. Jesus says, you will know the nature of a person by the fruits. And I'm just telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is the kindest, most loving, gentle, gracious person you will ever meet. And the more you become like him, the more gracious and kind you will become. He does not like unloving, unkind behavior. He doesn't like it. He likes it when we love other people, even our enemies, and we get along with other people. Number two, like and dislike of the Holy Spirit. He likes to minister and move among us and doesn't like to be ignored or silenced. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, again, the Apostle Paul. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." Now, he says here, don't quench the Spirit. And by quench means to put out, just like you quench a fire, is you put him out. But in a relationship, it means this. The Holy Spirit wants to speak in you, like that. It says, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies. Well, why do people despise prophecy? Well, I think sometimes it's just because they were trained that way when they were being raised. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, burn hot for spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. It's such an important gift. But the church at Thessalonica was despising prophecy. And when the Holy Spirit was trying to move in their services, they were not letting him move. And so Paul says, don't quench the Spirit and don't despise prophecies. Don't tell him to shush. Let him move. Well, why would a person despise prophecy? Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes preachers believe that they can accomplish what God wants to accomplish through preaching. Let me say this to you right offhand. One word from God in your life can do more for you than my preaching one whole year. He's vastly superior to any human being. And we need to hear from God. But here's another reason that people despise prophecy. Because they've seen nuttiness and they fear the Holy Spirit moving. You know, my mother grew up just right next to a Pentecostal church when she was growing up, and it was a nutty Pentecostal church. And she could see sometimes in their doors as they were having services, all kinds of things happening that frightened her as a young child. Her concept was those kinds of churches are nutty churches. Well, there are some nutty people who do things and claim that that's of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. Do you realize that self-control is one of the gifts, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Did you know he's the only normal person here this morning? You don't have to fear the Holy Spirit. He's not nutty. When the Holy Spirit moves, order breaks out, not confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And what that means is, don't you get out of control and do a bunch of weird stuff and say that's of the Holy Spirit. That's not how the Holy Spirit moves. When you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you've never been in more control of yourself in all your life. You're in total control. And some people quench the Spirit because they fear if we let the Holy Spirit move, that all this confusion and pandemonium is going to break out, that he's going to have me doing things that are unbecoming and things like that. That's nonsense. When the Holy Spirit's moving, it's decently and in order, and people's lives are transformed. Let me say something about the gift of prophecy, because he says, do not despise prophecy. That's a strong word. The Thessalonians were despising prophecy. And I know many people who despise prophecy and think it's nuttiness. And I'll just tell you, it saved my life many times. I mean, I can't tell you what prophecy has done for my life, but listen to me. Why is prophecy so important? I want to ask that question. If it's the only gift that's listed every time gifts are listed in the New Testament, why is it so important, the gift of prophecy? And let me answer the question. That's just part of the answer. I believe one of the two main ways that Satan works in our lives is through fear and discouragement, a spirit of fear and a spirit of discouragement. Isaiah 61 talks about a spirit of heaviness. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says to Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Okay. A spirit of fear is a prophet spirit from hell to give us a negative report about our future, to discourage us, and to upset us so that we'll make a fear-based decision that God will not honor. Let me say that one more time. A spirit of fear is a prophet spirit from hell that comes to give us a negative report about our future or our family's future or our financial future, to discourage us and to upset us so that we'll make a fear-based decision that God will not honor. Prophecy is from the Spirit of God, and it comes to give us a positive report about our future, to encourage us and to comfort us so we'll make a faith-based decision that God will honor. To the degree that prophecy is absent is to the degree that Satan has an opportunity to constantly attack us with a spirit of fear and discouragement. But to the degree that prophecy is present is to the degree that we shut that door and God operates in our lives. And that's why the Bible says, don't despise prophecies. Pursue spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. We don't need to fear the Holy Spirit. We need to beg the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and be sensitive to the fact he doesn't like to be shushed. Let me say something about the Holy Spirit now, and you need to kind of remember this one. If you tell him to be quiet, he will. And if he's trying to move, if he's trying to talk, and you're embarrassed by him, and remember, he's the only normal one around, and you reach over and you say, shh, don't say that. Well, he will be quiet. He will. And then you'll be praying one day and you'll say, Lord, I need direction. And I need you to help me. And I need you to reveal this and this to me and tell me what my purpose is in life. And the Holy Spirit said, sorry, you told me to be quiet. And what I've noticed about the Holy Spirit, he never leaves. He's always there, but he does get his feelings hurt. You can grieve him and you can quench him. And it's kind of like Karen when we're having a fight in the car. You know, you're driving, you're having a fight in the car, and your wife's just kind of sitting over there like this. She's there, but you wish she wasn't. She's grieved. She's grieved. What I've noticed about the Holy Spirit is when you shush him, he'll do this. Well, he's there. He still loves you. He's not going anywhere. He's your best friend. He's always in there. But it's not right until you reach over, take his hand, and say, I'm sorry. You're God, I'm not. You're not my co-pilot. I'm your steward. And you're God, and I have no right to tell you to be quiet when you're trying to operate. Please forgive me. He always forgives you. He's just right back in the game. Okay, great. Let me say this. He's a talker. He loves to talk. But don't shush him. He doesn't like that. The third like and dislike of the Holy Spirit is he likes righteousness and he doesn't like sin. His first name is holy and he's not legalistic. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is not legalistic. He's an adult and he understands real life. But he is holy. And one of the things that Jesus said, John 16:8, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Before I got saved, I had no conscience. And I don't know how to say that. Now, some of you understand what I'm talking about. I had no conscience. I did all kinds of things wrong. I just didn't have a conscience about it, though. But when I got saved because the Holy Spirit started convicting me of my immorality and the way that I was living my life. The day that I got saved, I cussed like a sailor. I'm telling you what, I'd grown up my whole life cussing like that, and I was a good cusser. I knew how to put all the cuss words together. And you did not want me cussing you out because I was good at it. And I got saved, and the day that I got saved, I don't know that I cussed that day, but I do know that the first time I did, the Holy Spirit said, no, don't do that. It's never condemning because he never condemns. Condemnation's of the devil. Condemnation is a final sentence that says you're just no good. There's just something messed up about you. And God doesn't like you. No, that's never of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the kindest, most gracious person you'll ever meet in your life. When the Holy Spirit's convicting you, it's very specific and it's very sweet, and he'll help you get out of it. But what the Holy Spirit began to say to me is, don't talk like that, Jimmy. I don't like that. Don't talk like that. And so I stopped cussing. Then he began to convict me about how the way I treated Karen and about how dominant I was and the way that I spoke to her. And one step at a time, he began to convict me. Well, I'm going to say this now. I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. As you get older, you'll get sweeter or more bitter. You'll get softer or harder. And it's all dependent upon how you respond to the Holy Spirit when he convicts you. If every time the Holy Spirit convicts you, you'll repent, you'll get softer. If every time the Holy Spirit convicts you of how you treat people and how you talk to people and hatefulness and things like that, if you forgive and love, every time he convicts you, you get sweeter and you get softer. But if you tell him to be quiet, he will. And the way you get a hard heart is the Holy Spirit convicts you, you say no. He 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 convicts you, you say no. Then he stops convicting. He told you over and over again, don't do that. And you told him to be quiet. So now you're immoral, you're hateful, you're cheap, you're chintzy, you're greedy, you're mean. And you've developed a hard heart toward the Holy Spirit. And he tried to convict you, but you resisted it. You denied him. The way to develop a sensitive spirit to the Holy Spirit is listen to him. And if you've developed a hardened spirit, apologize, repent to him. He'll forgive you instantly. But just say to him, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. When you convict me, I want to have a soft heart toward you, and I want to repent every time you tell me to. So that's being sensitive to his likes and dislikes. Let me talk for just a minute about being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Just take just a few minutes. The Holy Spirit, if we're going to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we need to be sensitive to his personality, his likes and dislikes, but also how he leads us. Let me talk real quickly about three ways he leads us. The first way he leads us is his voice inside of our spiritual ears. He's inside of us, and his voice is a still, small voice. He doesn't speak to these ears. If you're expecting the Holy Spirit to speak to these ears, he will not do it because he's inside of us. The reason that the Holy Spirit's voice is so quiet and still is because when someone is inside of you, they don't have to speak very loud. My granddaughter Kate, a couple weeks ago, we were babysitting Kate. It was so funny because she said, Pappy, I got something I want to tell you. And you know how they do. So she put her hands on my ears like this, and she was going to tell me something. And it was tickling my ear. First of all, I couldn't hear because she was so close. And secondly, she was tickling my ear and it was making me laugh. What you realize is when a person's that close, they have to be very, very quiet in how they talk. Well, what if they're inside your heart? Here's the other reason the Holy Spirit doesn't speak very loud when he speaks. Now, he's profound in the way he speaks. But he also doesn't speak loud because he doesn't want to scare us. He doesn't want a domineering relationship with us. Where when he speaks, he says, listen to me. Grabbest thou Bible and read. You know, and we're going, oh, yes, okay. Well, so He's very relational. So when he speaks to you, it's just a still small voice inside of your heart that you have to learn to be sensitive to. So the day that I got saved, the first thing I ever heard God say was, never see your friends again. Just like that. Not in this ear, in these ears right here. The day before, I was immoral and lost. And the first day I got saved, he said to me, never see your friends again. I heard it as clear as I've ever heard anybody's voice, but it was inside here. 2 weeks later, he called me to the ministry. It was like a sheet dropped in front of my face. And he said these words to me. I saw a multitude of people in front of me that I was preaching to, and here's the words he spoke to me, and I'll never forget him. Just like this is what he said. You will not go to seminary. You will not. Just like that. Emphasizing the word not. Well, didn't make any sense to me, but I didn't go to seminary. I ended up being a preacher anyway. That make you feel good? Okay. So, but over and over, the way I stopped smoking, I couldn't stop smoking. And the Lord told me, I can't do with you what I want to do unless you stop smoking. Because I mean, you know, as a preacher, he didn't want me to smoke. So, which I don't understand. But no, not really. But so I couldn't stop smoking. I tried everything. And I'd have my quiet times. I smoked, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 cigarettes. I thought it was great. You know, Lord, I pray for my health. And but one morning I was praying and I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I can't stop. And the Holy Spirit said, say you're a non-smoker. Say you're a non-smoker. I'm sitting there thinking, well, that's how I stopped smoking. That day, I started saying, everybody that offered me a cigarette, every time I was tempted, I said, I'm not a smoker. I don't know what happened. That's how I stopped smoking, is him speaking to me. I had these little warts on my face when I was about 20, 21 years old. Went to the doctor dozens of times, got them burned off, frozen off, scraped off. Finally went to a specialist in Houston because they kept coming back and they kept multiplying. Went to the doctor's office. He said, you'll always have those warts. Just grow a beard. And it devastated me. The next week I was having my quiet time, Mark chapter 11, where Jesus said, speak to the mountain and command it to be cast in the heart of the sea. And do not doubt, but whatever you pray, believing, you'll have. And I was sitting there reading that scripture and the Holy Spirit said, go into the bathroom and talk to those warts on your face and command them to leave. And I thought, well, you just crossed the line. I don't speak to warts. I'm sorry. A corn maybe, not a wart. But I thought, oh, that's the nuttiest thing I've ever heard in my life. But I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And so I went in and closed the door. Of course, I was pretty desperate. You know, I went in and closed the door. I didn't want anybody to hear me. And I looked in the mirror and I said, in the name of Jesus, you get off my face and don't ever come back. I did that for about 10 days. On the 10th day, I was going in to brush my teeth and I looked and they were all gone. I've never had one since. I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit's voice has transformed my life and it's caused me to be free in areas I couldn't get free. It's caused me to see miracles I'd have never seen in the natural. His voice is so profound, but you have to learn to listen and you have to obey. He's never going to tell you to sin. He's never going to say anything that's inconsistent with the scriptures, but he will say some things sometimes to you that don't make sense because he's so much higher and smarter than we are. Another way that he speaks is through scripture. Romans 10:7 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. It means rhema. It means you'll be reading along in the Bible and he inspired the Bible. You'll be reading along in the Bible and all of a sudden a scripture will jump out to you and he'll speak to you through that scripture. Let me say this. If you don't read your Bible, you're severely limiting how he speaks to you because he speaks through the Bible. It's one of the main ways he speaks. And number three way that he speaks is through peace and it's profound. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule. That word means umpire, bravuo. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you were also called in one body and be thankful. John 14, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When Jesus said the Holy Spirit was coming to lead us into all truth, the next thing he said is, I'm giving you peace. The Holy Spirit leads us through peace. Many of the things that we need to make decisions about in life, they're just not in the Bible. They're circumstantial. The houses we buy, the cars we buy, the major that we choose in college, the person that we date, the person that we marry, business deals that we enter into, all these kinds of things that we do, they're circumstantial. And so God has given us an instrument on the control panel of our lives to direct us, and it's called the peace of God. And there are times when you're praying for the Holy Spirit to guide you, and I'm just telling you, there are times when everything looks right, but you don't have peace. There are other times that nothing looks right and you have total peace. The peace of God is profound. And let me say one other thing. The peace of God is tangible. I feel the peace of God. I don't have to use faith related to that peace. It is present in my life. Many times when Karen and I are making decisions, we make our decisions totally, because it's not in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, we just do what the Bible says. Many times when we're making decisions, we always make our decisions together. We don't bully each other. We talk things through. But if one of us doesn't have peace, we don't do it. Because we've grown to learn that every decision we've made when we didn't have peace, we regretted it. But I want to say something to you. I've never made a bad decision when I had peace. Not one time. It is absolutely foolproof. Now tell this story and I promise I'll quit. In the Old Testament, the priest, the high priest, wore a breastplate with 12 stones on it. And those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And behind that breastplate was a pouch. And in that pouch, it was by his heart, in that pouch were two objects, an Urim and a Thummim. They were there in the pouch. And when they consulted God in the Old Testament, several times the Old Testament talks about when they consulted the Urim and the Thummim, and the king would say to the high priest, "What should we do? Consult God for me. Should we go up against the Philistines?" And the high priest would ask God, "God, what do we do?" And the high priest would stand there. The word Urim means light or fire, and the word Thummim means perfection or standard. If God were saying yes, the high priest could not see the pouch. It was over his heart, though. If God were saying yes, the Urim would light up and the Thummim would stand up and he could feel it and he knew that God was saying yes. If God were saying no, nothing happened. That's the Old Testament pattern of peace. When he's in your heart, the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, the standard bearer of God, he's in your heart. And when you're praying and you're saying to him, "Holy Spirit, do I take that job or I take that job? Do we move here? Do we move here? What church do we go to? Where do we put our kids in school? What do we do?" Sometimes he'll speak to you with his voice. Sometimes he'll speak to you through scripture. But sometimes he'll just give you a peace or won't. And I'm telling you one thing, you can trust that peace, because it's not like a worldly peace that's very, very transient and circumstantial and very, very fragile. The peace of God is eternal, it's circumstantial, and it's profound in its ability to guide us.
This concludes session 4. Please continue with Spirit Gifted, the next teaching in this series.